To see a family serving the Lord together. Amen. It's good to see all these kids singing in this little children's choir here. That blessed my heart, I'm telling you. And we're trying to train these kids up in the way they should go. But I remind you, if you're a parent, that the church does not take the place of the home. We come along beside of you. The children ought to be learning more at home than they do at church about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you along these lines. It's been good to be in the house of God today. I felt a sweet sense of His presence here in this service tonight, and I'm praying that He takes full control. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 5, the book of Genesis chapter number 5. I'm thoroughly enjoying my own study. Now what I mean by that, I'm talking about how the Lord works me over in my study and shows me things. I was typing this particular message that I'm preaching tonight yesterday evening. I was studying on it during the week and the latter part of the week and typed it out last night. God began to speak to my heart in a great way. This morning we preached on a man by the name of Cain who was a fugitive and a vagabond. Tonight we're going to turn the coin. We're going to talk about another man, and I trust that this message will be a blessing to you. Genesis chapter 5 verse number 18. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you're in a habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark the name that's used over and over in verses 18 down to verse 24. It's the name Enoch. And that's the title of my message tonight. It's short and sweet. We're preaching on Enoch tonight. So let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Help us now. May the will of God be done. We thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. Help us to be faithful to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've come to chapter 5 in our study through the book of Genesis. In chapter 4, we considered Cain this morning becoming a fugitive and a vagabond. Now we come to chapter 5. Cain has sunk into oblivion, and the line of Seth is now on display for us in Genesis chapter 5. Now as one reads this chapter, there are so many thoughts in this chapter, it's almost ridiculous. But what I want to do is I just want to briefly mention several thoughts by means of introduction before we get to the main thought, which is the man by the name of Enoch. Now, for instance, here's a thought that we get before we even get to Enoch, because we're going to go into depth on him. Let me just tap some of these others on the head. If I didn't do this and I preached on every one of these thoughts, folks, I'm trying to get through the Bible, you understand? So there's no way I can preach on everything. The Word of God is endless. I mean, all these people have preached on it down through the years. I'm preaching on it, and we still haven't scratched the surface. It's the Word of Almighty God. But let's look at some of these introductory thoughts before we get to Enoch tonight. Reading this chapter, first of all, would give one the impression that you're walking through a cemetery. Because if you'll consider verse number 5, look at it, the last phrase talking about Adam, and he died. Look at verse number 8. Last phrase, and he died. Verse number 11, last phrase, and he died. Verse number 14, and he died. Verse number 17, and he died. Verse number 20, and he died. Verse number 27, and he died. Verse number 31, and he died. Whenever you walk through this chapter, it's like walking through a graveyard. And my friends, the first major thought we see, this is all in the introduction here, this goes to show that the Word of God really is true. What I mean by that is this: God told Adam before he ever ate of the forbidden fruit, he said, when you eat it, you're going to die. And in verse number 5 of chapter 5, we see exactly what God said would happen took place. Sin had entered the human race and death came by sin. What a sad thought. Let's move on. Now, you understand I can get bogged down in that. You see that, don't you? Let me give you a second little thought here. These are big thoughts, but the big thought is Enoch, we're plowing towards him, thought number 2. Not only is God's word true, but another one, we see that even though death came by Adam, life came by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Notice how this chapter opens. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Does that phrase ring a bell to anybody? This is the book of the generations of Adam. It's interesting when you come to Genesis chapter 5 that this book of the generations of Adam is put on display. And when you read this book, by the way, you are in that book. You are a descendant of Adam. You are a member of the book of the generations of Adam. And I'm telling you that we see that the end of Adam's book is death. But when you turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1, we've already preached on it. That chapter and that book begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And we know that in that particular book, even though Adam's book ends in death, the book of Jesus Christ ends with victory over death. It ends with eternal life. Praise His holy name tonight. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Major thought number one, just introduction, go on. God's word is true. Number two, life comes by Jesus Christ. Number three, man and woman in marriage become one and should remain that way until taken home. We see this. Notice verse number two of this chapter. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam and Eve. Is that what it says? No, it says he created man and woman and he called their name Adam. Now in that is a major thought. This goes to show that in God's eyes, when a man and a woman come together in the union of marriage, it is an important time and should be taken as such. They are united as one in God's eyes and are never to be torn apart. Now, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 teaches that. Another wonderful thought that comes out in this study is how the Lord is a God of tremendous patience, tremendous grace, mercy, and opportunity. Let me explain this. Boy, when I found this, I about lost it. I'm telling you. In my study, it came out that Methuselah was born to Enoch. Enoch is Methuselah's daddy. Now, Methuselah is known as a man who lived longer than any man ever has. He died at the age of 969 years of age. Folks, this is amazing. Nobody else ever lived that long. I'm talking about Methuselah is the longest living man right here. But another thought came out in my study. As I was studying this, it's been said that Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. Say, what in the world does that mean? His name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. What does that mean? You study your chapter here, and you will find that the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Study your Bible. The very year from the time he was born until the time he died, are you listening to me, was 969 years old. It was 969 years, and that is the very time that the flood came upon this earth. Now you say, Jody, what's the point? Now I don't know. So in other words, some people have, you know, kind of disagree about what his name means, but let's just say here, because this makes sense to me, let me explain to you why. Because, just like I said, when you study his life, the flood came the very year he died. Now, what's the thought I'm trying to get across here? Isn't it interesting that when Methuselah was born and his name apparently means when he dies, it shall be sent. Isn't it interesting that God let him live the longest of any man ever? Because when the flood came, he destroyed everybody who was not on the ark. And God, listen to me now, he allowed the man who was a sign, if you will, of his coming judgment to live the longest of any man that's ever lived. Don't you tell me God's not gracious. And don't you tell me God's not merciful. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. Now, I went through that briefly. Let's get to Enoch. I want to draw your attention to this man in verses 18 to 24. We're introduced to him. His name is Enoch. He's a ray of sunshine in the midst of death. It's said that his name means to be dedicated. Now, it's this man that I want to draw our attention towards tonight. Let me say right from the start that this man was an amazing man. He was a godly man, unlike Cain in a previous chapter, in one chapter back, chapter number 4. He was a man that we are not told too much about in the Word of God, but we're told enough about him to see what kind of a man he was and how he lived the life that God gave him. A study of this man's life, the man by the name of Enoch, not only in this text, but in other portions of Scripture, brings out 4 major thoughts about him. And tonight, just like this morning, I wanted you to put yourself up beside Cain. Tonight, I want you to put yourself right beside Enoch. And I want you to ask this question and answer it by the end of this message. Am I another Enoch? Am I another Enoch? What summarized this man's life? And this man's life has challenged my heart just within the last 24 hours. Number one, we notice I'm taking my points. I was trying to alliterate this and got to the point that if I alliterate this, I'm just going to force some alliterated point that I'm going to have to explain in detail, get your dictionary out, here's what this word means. So I've decided, I believe the Lord leading me, that my 4 major points are just direct quotes from Scripture about this man. Point number one, Enoch, number one, walked with God. We see this in verses 21 to 24. Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. And Enoch, here it is, walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, look at verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was only one of 2 people in the Word of God that this is said about, that he walked with God. The other one being the next chapter, Noah walked with God. When we consider this dear man and his walk with God, there are 3 words that come to my mind. When you think about Enoch walking with God, Enoch walked with God, to help our understanding, there's 3 words. Number one, it's the word forgiven. You say, what do you mean here? When we consider one walking with somebody else, the Word of God clearly says that they must be in agreement. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what this means? This means that in order for Enoch to walk with God, he had to be in agreement with God. This shows us that he's at harmony with God at this time. Now listen to me. The Bible says when we're born in enmity to God. We're not in harmony with him. We're not in agreement with him. We are outside of his family. You know what this is telling us in this phrase? This means that this man had been forgiven. He had trusted Christ as his Savior. He had been reconciled to God. We know this is true because in 1 John 1, 6 and 7 it says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our God, get this folks, he does not walk with darkness. He only walks with light. And Enoch was a dear man of God who was walking in the light with God. He was forgiven. Number two, a second word is not only forgiven, but number two, faithful. We see this in verse number 22. Notice it. It says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, I don't know about you, but that's faithfulness if you ask me, friends. You say, what do you mean? Notice that we're told that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. That means day after day, moment after moment, year after. Now, he wasn't perfect, but it's interesting. The Bible simply says he walked with God 300 years. You know what God's wanting you to know? He was faithful. He was a faithful man. He got up every day, walked with God, walked with God, walked with God, walked with God, walked with God. He was a faithful man. Number three, father. So you see, forgiven, faithful, father. You see this? You say, what do you mean? Look at verse number 22. And walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, friends, some try to say that the birth of his son Methuselah got his attention, and that he didn't walk with God until Methuselah was born. But are you listening? The Bible does not say that clearly. So I'm not going to live on speculation. You shouldn't either. Amen. Don't build a doctrine on something that's fishy, friends. But I'm saying this, even though the Bible doesn't exactly say that, we can all learn a lesson here. You know what it is? It is great to have a father who's forgiven and faithful to Jesus Christ. That's the point here, friends. We ought to have fathers who are guilty of being forgiven of their sin and who are guilty of walking with God year after year, day after day, moment after moment. If you are a father tonight, I am too. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging all parents, but specifically fathers, because Enoch was a father. If you're a father tonight, are you forgiven? And if you're a father tonight, are you faithfully walking with God? That's what your children need. My friends, we learn from Enoch's walk that we need people, specifically fathers, who are forgiven and faithfully walking with God every day of their life. Number one, Enoch walked with God. Number two, Enoch, here it is, number two, was not, for God took him. Look at verse number 24. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now we're told in this verse that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now in this phrase, we're told that Enoch cheated death. Now, in the midst of a chapter filled with death, and he died, we've already looked at that, we have this man brought to our attention whom the Lord took straight to heaven with him without ever having to die. You know what this shows? This shows that being reconciled to God brings victory over death. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that he's the only one who cheats death who will never die outside of the believers who are alive when Christ comes back. Therefore, he's an accurate type of the rapture of the church. You say, what are you talking about? Who was another man who cheated death? Elijah. Are you listening to me? You turn to Revelation, don't do it, do it later. Elijah will come back to this earth as one of the two witnesses with Moses, and he will be killed. Read it yourself. He's going to be resurrected and taken back, but here, Enoch is the only man who ever lived who cheated death who will never be stung by death. Now you say, what's that mean? That means that we have a wonderful type of the believers alive today that if the trumpet sounded right now, if you're saved, you are a type, you are the fulfillment of Enoch here, that someday God's going to blow the trumpet. He's going to have the trumpet blown. Then he's going to rapture the church, and we're going to be translated from this side to the next. Friends, that is what happened to Enoch. And what I'm saying to you is that we need to understand that the Word of God is true, and there's comfort in knowing that we are going to be taken to the other side some glorious day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that means die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead shall sound," for the trumpet shall sound, "and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Friends, I'm telling you, take comfort in this thought. If you're saved and the Lord comes back right now, you're going to cheat the undertaker. You listening to me? I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but I'm not looking forward to going by way of the undertaker. I don't think you are either. And you need to take comfort in your heart that Enoch is a picture of you if you're saved. There's going to be one day when the Lord comes and he's going to take us home. Considering God taking him to heaven, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 puts it this way. It says, God translated him. You know what this word translated means? It means to change sides. It means to transfer, exchange, transport. What a beautiful and comforting thought that at one moment, just like any other day in those 300 years at least that we know, Enoch was walking with God on this sinful world. I mean, there was sin running rampant. And all of a sudden, on one day, God said, "I'm going to let you change sides today, Enoch. I'm not going to let you stay here any longer. I'm going to transfer you. I'm going to transport you. I'm going to translate you. I'm going to let you go home with me tonight." And I'm telling you, that ought to comfort your heart right there, friends. that someday God's going to do the same with us. There was a one man in the book called Gleanings in Genesis that put it this way, and I quote, "And walking along here in time and communing with God by faith, in an instant he was communing with God by sight in another world. Faith, oh precious faith, faith had turned to sight and hope had turned to fruition in a single moment. The life of faith was thus crowned by entrance into the life of perfect fellowship above." Little girl described this to her mother. She had gone to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher had spoken to her that day about, I just created a word right there, her Sunday school teacher had talked to her about the man named Enoch. Now, she came home and she said, "The teacher told us about Enoch and how he walked with God." Just a little girl, you know, in Sunday school. Her mother said, "Well, what about Enoch?" The little girl put it something like this. "It seems that every day God would come by and say to Enoch, 'Enoch, would you like to walk with me?' And Enoch would come out of his house and down to the gate, and he'd go walking with God." This is a little girl saying this. "He got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate of his house every day. God would come along and say, 'Enoch, let's take a walk.' Then one day God came by and said, 'Enoch, let's take a long walk today. I have so much to tell you.' So they were walking and walking, and finally Enoch said," now can't you imagine this little girl looking up in her mother's face telling her this story, "and said, Enoch said, 'Finally, my, it's getting late in the afternoon. I'd better get back home.' And God said to him, 'Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are your own. So you just come home with me tonight.' And so Enoch went home with God." I found that in J. Vernon McGee's book. And after J. Vernon McGee told that story, here's what he said. I'm paraphrasing, folks. "I just can't put it any better than that little girl did right there." I'm telling you, I don't know exactly how it happened, but I know this. I know that God translated him to the other side. And God's going to do the same with me as he did with Enoch. My friends, rest in the fact that someday, if you are saved, if you're a child of God, you too will be taken by God to the land of perfect day. It could be today. Somebody says, "Is it really true?" Now, I don't know if you've been anything like me. Have you ever doubted? You ever had darkness in your life and you start to doubt? Is this really true? Jesus really real? Is heaven really a place? That's how the devil works. He's sowing doubt. See what I'm saying? But in the heart of every child of God, there's something inside that says, "I know it's true. I know it's real." You can't put your finger on it. It's called faith. And I'm telling you that just like Enoch was changing sides from this world to the next, there's coming a day when all of God's children are going to change sides, and they're going to be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I'm just trying to send you on a journey here a little bit. Can you imagine for the first time seeing the face of the Lord? You ever try to think about what Jesus looks like? You ever try to do it? You know what my experience has been? When I try to think about what he must look like, my mind goes so far and it cuts off. It's like it just can go so far, but instead of getting all the way over there to see, it's just like it drops off. It drops off. I'm telling you, only really the Lord knows what our eyes are going to behold some glorious day. And I'm telling you that the second thing about this man Enoch is he was not, for God took him. There's a third thing about him. You can leave the book of Genesis there. Hope you don't leave it forever, but you can leave it tonight. And flip over to the book of Hebrews with me. We're going to see the third thing in the book of Hebrews about this man. Number three, Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. Number three, Enoch, look at verse number 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation," here's point number three, "he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now these verses tell us something great about Enoch. It's the third major point. You know what it is? He had this testimony. that he pleased God. What a testimony this truly was for this man of God. Now, folks, I'm telling you, verse number 6, you have to take it in context. You know what verse number 6 is telling us? Telling us how Enoch pleased God. Because in verse number 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what's God telling us about verse 5, where it says he had this testimony, that he pleased God, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what this is telling us? This is telling us that Enoch was a man of faith. And because he believed God, it pleased God. And I'm telling you that this word pleased here, it means to gratify entirely. Entirely. Not just gratify, but gratify entirely. Now, I don't know if that rings a bell with you. But what that means is this. Let me read it this way, because this is what it means. The latter phrase of verse number 5, for before his translation he had this testimony that he gratified entirely God. He gratified him entirely. In other words, when God looked at this man, he was completely gratified with him. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things that can be said about a child of God is he has this testimony. He pleases God. He pleases God. I don't think I'll ever forget, preacher, the statement you made. You may not even remember saying this. And if God takes you home before he takes me, I'm going to make sure this is taken care of. But you made a statement right here in this pulpit. I don't even know if you remember saying it. I don't even know how many years ago it's been. But I can't get away from it. Every now and then the Lord just brings it back up in my mind. You say, just tell me what he said and get over it. Okay, here's what he said. I'm not going to ask him if you all were thinking like that, you know. But he said, when I die, I'm paraphrasing, lest the Lord takes, you know, comes back to the rapture of the church, if God choose to take him home by death, he said, it's my desire that somebody stand up in my testimony and say this about me. He had the smile of God on his face. He caused the face of God to smile. He had the smile of God upon his life. Translated, he pleased God. My friends, you know, when we live life that way, it settles everything else in life. If we would live our life in this way, God, are you pleased with this? And if he is, do it. If he's not, don't. How many problems would we keep ourselves from? Third thing about this man is he had this testimony that he pleased God. Last night the Lord was really dealing with me when I got to this point, and I wrote down this thought, oh, how my heart yearns for that same phrase to be used of me, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you're a child of God, this testimony of Enoch should cause a desire for this same thing to be said about you. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have this testimony? Do you really have this testimony? Are you pleasing God or are you pleasing self? Then there's a fourth thing about him. Flip over to the book of Jude with me quickly. The book of Jude. I believe it was Curtis Hudson said the book of Jude is the vestibule to the book of Revelation. And Jude verses 14 and 15 tells us another thing about Enoch. Jude verse 14 says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam. Here's point number 4, prophesied of these. There it is, prophesied of these. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they had ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In those two verses, we get a little glimpse about what kind of a preacher this man was. The fourth thing we notice about Enoch is he prophesied of these. He was a man who prophesied and preached. If you notice in these verses, he prophesied and preached of several things. He said, I want you to know something. The Lord's coming back again. And he said he's coming to judge wickedness. In this, he was a witness for the glory of God. He was telling those he prophesied to that there was coming a day when the Lord was coming with 10,000s of his saints. Let me ask you a question. How do you know that? New Testament hadn't been written yet. How do you know it? Could it be that 300 years he walked with God in agreement and God began to share things with him that he hadn't told other people? And he believed God. And sometime in his life before God took him over, he prophesied of these. He said, I want you to know something. There's coming a day when Jesus is coming with 10,000s of his saints. And he said he's coming and he's going to judge this world. He's going to condemn the wicked. Wouldn't it have been great to hear Enoch stand back and thunder forth these words? In his words, we see his faith in the word of God. We see a spirit of expectancy that there's coming a day when the Lord's coming back. And we see him warning the wicked of coming judgment. And my friends, let us believe the word of God that tells us that Christ is coming back again. And let us expect it. And let us tell others that when he comes, judgment is going to fall. Now you say, Jody, what's the main thought? The main thought is this. It's so simple. But in this chapter of death, we're given a ray of sunshine in the brief account of this man named Enoch. Four things about him. Put your life right beside him. He walked with God. He was not, for God took him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And he prophesied of these. Now I ask you a question. What is the Lord of glory speaking to your heart about tonight? And looking at these thoughts, would you be considered another Enoch? When God looks at you, does he say, that looks familiar? That's what Enoch did. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. We need to get serious about serving Jesus Christ. And specifically, if you are a father, you need to set up and take great notice of this chapter, Genesis chapter 5, because Enoch was a faithful father who was forgiven by Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you walking with him? Are you pleasing him? Are you another Enoch? If not, why don't you start tonight? And if you are, why don't you do a little bit more today than you did yesterday? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you, trust you, believe you. Thy will be done this night. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared here. I'm just going to work right down my invitation points here. There's six of them. And the first one has several thoughts under it. But let me ask you this question. Are you really walking with God? Are you forgiven? Are you walking in agreement with him faithfully? And I wonder if you're a parent, specifically a father, are you truly walking with God? Are you really walking with him? Question number two. If Christ came right now, would you be taken? Would you be translated? Would you change sides? Oh, you're going to change sides, but I'm talking about the side of God, heaven, the glory side. Do you know without a doubt if he comes that you'd be taken? Question number three. Do you have this testimony that you please God? Are you pleasing him with your attitude? Are you pleasing him with your actions? Are you more importantly trying to please somebody else, even yourself? Question number four, do you believe the word of God like he did in his prophesying? Are you expecting the Lord to come like it seemed like he was in his prophesying? Are you telling others about coming judgment as he did in his prophesying? I don't know how God's dealing with you, but let's do business with him. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the thought, use it in a great way in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God's dealing with you, some have already responded. You come on, talk to God. As Brother Gary sings, come on, talk
nothing
to the Lord about it.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, God of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing be.
They're playing through softly. I ask you these questions. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you really going to be taken to the other side when He comes? If not, don't play games. The Lord makes no mistakes. He's not going to get to heaven and say, "How'd you get here?" He makes no mistakes. And I'd like to ask you this question. If you're a father, I want you to listen to me closely. If you're a father, I want you to listen to me closely. I'm not asking where your children are. I'm not asking anything about your children. I'm just talking about you as a dad, as a father. How's your walk with God? You know what we need in this country, in our churches? We need men to stand up and do something for God. That's what we need. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to sing another verse in just a moment. Here's who I want to challenge in this particular invitation pull. I want to challenge those who may not know Jesus as their Savior. You come. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. But I'm speaking directly to fathers. You might be a grandfather now. You might even be a great-grandfather, but you can't be a grandfather and a great-grandfather without being a father first. If you're a father tonight and God is really speaking to you, and in your heart you say, "God, keep me near the cross. I want to walk with you like Enoch did. I want to be faithful." As Brother Gary sings, if you feel like God's in it, I'm not asking you to come if you don't think the Lord's in it. Maybe you as a father, if your children's in this auditorium with you, won't you grab your children and bring them to the altar and say, "I want you to know I'm putting myself on the spot as your dad. I want you to know that I want to faithfully walk with God, and I want you to help me." As he sings, if we have dads that want to accept that challenge, come on, talk to God. Some fathers, leave your place as Brother Gary sings. Come on, talk to the Lord about it. Come on, bring your children. Talk to God about it. May the Lord help you with it.
Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all,
there's Father, I pray you nothing help me and be faithful between, walking with you, talking with you, being all
nothing
you.
Between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Just play through softly. Folks are praying. I want to give them some time here. Anybody ever feel pressured? Remind you tonight of the two meetings taking place, the cancer ministry meeting in the chapel, the Chile mission trip meeting in the Berean classroom. As a matter of fact, if you're in either one of those meetings, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you now. If you wouldn't mind to do that, we'll give you a head start since that's kind of a bottleneck back there. If you're in either one of those meetings, you go to those places right now, okay? I'm going to ask our preacher if he wouldn't mind to lift his voice and pray, and I want you to know something. We don't lift up man, we lift up the God of the man, but I want to thank you for being faithful, walking with God. The Lord's used you in my life in a great way. One word I think of when I think about you is faithful, and I appreciate it. God bless you. If you'll dismiss us in prayer, sir, please.